Good morning, everyone. Here in person and online, my name is Darius. I'm one of the pastors here at Antioch. We're going to be looking at Psalms 54. So for this summer, we've been going through the book of what we've been doing for a couple years now is a series called Summer Psalms, where we go and look at the Psalms, and we do that throughout the summer. So today we're at Psalms 54. And before I get into the word and read that, I'm going to pray for us again. Never can have too much prayer. See, if we was Baptist, all y'all would have said, amen.
Amen.
All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you today for an opportunity to get into your word, Lord, and learn something of you. We ask that you Just open up our hearts, open up our minds, Lord. Decrease me, Lord, that your light and your glory may shine through, that we may take something from your word today, apply it to our lives, and share it with others. We thank you for all that you have done for us during this season and that you continue to do and the things you have for us coming ahead. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read this text. So Psalms 54, it says, to the choir master with string instruments, a masculine of David. A masculine of David, when the Zephites went to and told Saul, it is not David hiding among us? Oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayers. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. The ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is my upholder, is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my enemies. So a few sermons ago, Andy was talking about just a little context of this Psalms 54. We were talking about how David, his father-in-law, which was the current king of Israel, was named was Saul. And Saul did some unfortunate things, and God decided that he was going to take the kingdom away from Saul, and he was going to give it to David, which Saul didn't notice at the time. But so we pick up a little bit in between of that story. In Psalms 54, we find, once again, David's life is at risk at the hands of his now father-in-law. Saul let David marry his daughter. As David grew in popularity with the people from he was fighting wars for Saul, he let him marry his daughter. And so, once again, he like, I want to kill this dude. But I thought typically, like as dads, like, you want to kill men before you give your daughter away to them? Like, but I guess Saul didn't get that message. Like, you killed your son-in-law after? I don't know if they had, in life insurance in those days or what, but he was going to get something for him. But so that's what we pick up. We pick up in this book where Saul, once again, wants to kill David. And if you look at the first book of Samuel, you actually will find within the 18 to 26, I believe, Saul actually tries to kill David like a dozen times. He don't give up. Try again until he kill him. So he was like, keep on trying to kill him. And so that's what we see, where he keeping trying to kill him. So, and which something interesting about that is, the interesting about why he specifically wanted to kill him was, it wasn't because he knew that God was going to make him king. In 1 Samuel 18, it tells us that Once Saul saw that God was with David, once he realized people loved him, specifically his daughter, which was weird. That was after they got married. I think you should love your husband after you marry him. But so once he saw that people loved him, including his daughter, and once David kept having success in battles, he grew envious of that. And he said, the Bible tells us that from that point on, he said they became enemies continually. So he continually became his enemy. And so not a lot of the Psalms, it starts off in giving us background information. So it really gives us a little background information here, telling us about these Zephites. So the Zephites were actually descendants of Caleb, which who was from the tribe of Judah, which they were actually from the same tribe as David. And typically, like in biblical wars, like even amongst the people of God, the people of Israel fought each other a lot, but it was more so of tribal fights. Like, you stuck with your tribe. If you was from Judah, you stuck with Judah. If you was from Reuben, you stuck with the people of Reuben. Like, it was really tribal. And so it was an interesting thing that once he went and hid amongst his own people, that they decided to turn him in. Most likely Saul was going to say, hey, I'll reward you if you turn in my son-in-law. Like, let me kill him. So, and that's what we really pick up. So really, if we look at Psalms 54, we really can break it up into two parts. The first part is David's plea to God, and then which that is in verses 1-3. And then the later half of the verses is David rejoicing of a victory that God has given him over his enemies. And it's really a song of victory. So, and we look at this, which is interesting about this, in today's world, like, really, it's the concept of if someone offends me, is really, we really have the right to, or people expect us to, if we get offended by someone, we should retaliate and we should offend them even more. But scripture reminds us that it's a little different. Like, we are supposed to be different from that. The world reminds us and tells us that if you're a good person, that you shouldn't have to go through troubles. Your life shouldn't be at risk. Like, you should have a good life. And scripture is exactly opposite of that. It tells us that no one is good. So no one should expect not to be in trouble. No one should expect to have security at all times and peace. It tells us that ultimate peace and security comes for those who have placed their life and hope in Jesus Christ. And we get that ultimate peace and security not in this life, but in the life to come that we receive because of our faith. So if we should expect trouble and expect distress and threats on our life in this world, we must ask ourselves a question. What is the gospel-centered response in times of danger and distress? And so that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at Psalms 54 and David's reaction to what happens in his life and the distress and danger that he's put upon. And we're going to look at the distress. And we're going to look at how God gives him rest among that distress. And really look at how did David respond to this issues of trouble and his life being at risk. So we're going to pick. So the first way that David responds, that we see that this gospel-centered response is to go to God with the issue. Here, David takes his complaint in verses 1-3. He says, "Oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Oh God, I hear my prayers. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have arisen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before them, before themselves." So here he takes this complaint and he lays it out before God, saying, "These merciless people, they have malice and ill will towards me." And he prays to God for deliverance from that. David goes here and he tells God, and it's very interesting how about David's prayer. David, he thought he could rest. Most likely he thought he can rest amongst his own tribe. You go to your own people. If I'm escaping from my life, I'm running away. Typically people run to family. Like, if you're in trouble and you're in need of help, you go to family. And I'm pretty sure he thought he can rest. So where the Zephites lived, it was the desert part of and the wilderness part of Judah. And so he thought, surely my father-in-law ain't that crazy, which he thought wrong, but he ain't that crazy. He ain't gonna follow me all the way into the desert. But he did, and he actually had people betray him because of that. So, but here he states that these strangers, literally people from his own tribe that he did not offend, he could not find out why they're turning him into his father-in-law. Has anyone ever had known of people that just didn't like you? And you can't think of, like, what did I do to them to like, they don't like me? Or is it just me? People just don't like only Darius. I think maybe that is what it is. Which is true. Like, I have had many instances where I have found out, like, people just don't like me. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, what did I do to them? Is it because I'm a hobbit? Like, am I short? I know I'm short. Like, I was born this way. I can't help that. Like, but I'm like, what did I do to them? I even had this one instance of when my wife Jennifer, she was pregnant with our fourth child. And she was in labor, but it wasn't like active labor where they like she can actually go to the hospital and say, oh yeah, go back home and wait. And so she was in labor at home, and I had got a call saying, like, hey, I need you to do me a favor. If you can do me a big favor, this person needs a ride. Their wife is going into labor. Like, can you give them a ride to the hospital? They're stuck. They don't have a way to the hospital. I said, she's not going anywhere. Sure, I can give them a ride. So I pack up, like, the baby come, just suck it in. Just breathe. Just suck it in. Just hold it in until I get back. And so we get there, and I get there, and it's like, it's not like they're like a half an hour away from me. They like out of town. Like, they're like an hour away. So I drive an hour to get there, bring him back in town because his wife is in town to have the baby, and get them to the hospital. Good thing she sucked it in because she held the baby in for like another day or two. So it was good. So get there, and they have the baby, and later on I hear, like, they was like, the person was like, oh, thank you, I appreciate it. And later on I hear that this person tells another person they just can't stand me. And I'm like, wait, what did I do to them? Like, I just left my pregnant wife to give you a ride. Like, what did I do to you? Like, so it was just interesting. Like, they just don't like me. I don't know what I did to them. And so this is what David's thinking. Like, I can't think of what I have done for them not to like me. I don't know. But knowing that, and even a situation with myself, it could have been easy for me, and I would have been justified to talk a little smack against them. But, and I think David would have too. It would have been, he could have just told everybody about how evil his father-in-law was, but he chose not to. David, unlike us today, David didn't jump on, I don't even, what would be the social media of their time? Like Scrollbook, opposite Facebook? I don't know, what would, like Twitter Dove, like he sent a message on a dove and spread it out to everybody? But he didn't jump on that. He didn't send scrolls out. He didn't send messages out to blast his father-in-law. This is typically what we do. When we're offended today, what is the first thing we do? People jump on Facebook. They jump on social media. And they let everybody know about their complaints and specifically who offended them. And it's like a pack of lions. Everybody put their input. And it just blows up. But David, he teaches us something different. He didn't go to the pack of lions that he could. He had soldiers that was following him as well. He didn't throw his father-in-law to the soldiers and say, go kill him now. Put a hit out on him. Instead, he took his prayer to the creator of the line of Judah. He took his prayer and his heartache and his suffering, and he took it to God. He gives us a great lesson in prayer. And so we're going to look at those three things. And there's three really specific things that we see in David's prayer that he calls out, and when he's praying, then he's talking about these characteristics or these things about God that David asks to his prayer. We're going to see that David uses his life experience with God, God bringing him through battles and trials. He uses that life experience to inform his prayers, to direct his prayers to God. And so these three things that we see within his prayer, the first thing that we see is he cries out to God's name. David knew of God's name. He trusted in God's name because he has seen by the power of calling on God's name. He has seen that when he called on God's name, God sent aid to him. God, by calling on God's name, God was active to help him. And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures throughout this. And I didn't put them in there, so I'm going to say it slow so you guys can, if you're writing it down, you can hear them. So one of the verses that shows us how God, David uses God's name is in 1 Samuel 17 and 45. David says this. David in battle with the giant, the Philistines. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, who you have defiled. And that's and then we see, even in the New Testament, we see Jesus says this in John 16, 23 through 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be fulfilled." So there's something in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, by calling on God's name, that God is active to give us what we need. He's active to aid us when we are in trouble. So the second thing that we see in David's prayer is he cries out to God's strength. David knew and trusted in God's strength to help him. It is David who penned Psalms 24 and 8 when he says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." The scripture tells that David was a man of battle, a man of war. And the first thing David always did before battle was he relied on God's strength. He knew in one battle it could have been over for him. One mishap. And that was what it was for Saul. He watched his father-in-law forsake God and lose wars. He forsook God and lost his kingdom. So there's something where, especially when we're going through trials and we're going through distress where we feel like our life is as fake, it's something where strength leaves our bodies. Like we feel helpless. But David said, "I'm going to rely on God's strength because I know he's more powerful than I am. He's stronger than all of my enemies." The third thing we see in David's prayer is he cries out to God's judgment. He understands that God was a just God and he would save him from his enemies and judge him rightly. And in some instances about David asking God to judge, he could have easily said, "Hey, I'm the new king, so I can judge him. I have the right to judge him. I'm going to pronounce death upon him." But he didn't. He said, "God, you are righteous. You are holy. I'm going to allow you to judge my enemies." I think part of the thing that we forget is asking God to judge others is also asking God to look at our own hearts. We see that in scriptures. We read in Matthew 7 and 1, it says, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So it's not saying don't judge. It's just saying, scripture tells us, if you do judge, just expect for God to look at your own heart. If I'm going to judge this person that don't like me for whatever the reason is, can I stand honestly before God and say, "Judge, condemn my enemy, but my heart is pure"? So leave it up to you, not only to judge him for his wrong, but judge me as well. That way, have I committed an offense against him? Judge and see, what have I done to them? If I have not done anything to them, then God, I put it all in your hands, and you do what is right. So, the second thing, gospel-centered response that we see of David is, that we can see through the scripture is, have faith in God, even in the midst of uncertainty, fear, and unpleasantness. And we see that in verses 4 through 5. Verses 4 through 5 says this: "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them." David comforts himself with the assurance of the grace and protection of God. He understands that God, in God's time, his enemies would be dealt with. And he would be delivered at the same time. Instead of focusing on how many enemies, especially since he got betrayed by the people around him, it would have been easy for him to look at everyone he encountered as an enemy. Everyone that he encountered as a foe, they might possibly betray me. But he didn't focus on that. He didn't see enemies all around him. Instead, he focused on how big and how great his God that was encompassing and around him and putting a protection around him. Trusting in God allows us not to be crippled by the circumstances and move forward in our faith. God gives us so many opportunities to mature while we wait for him in the midst of troubles. A few areas that we see in these verses 4 through 5, how God allows us that we can learn to mature in, is one is giving grace. We have opportunity to give grace to those who consider us their enemies and who we consider our enemies. If you look in 1 Samuel in chapter 26 and a little bit before, we see David had many encounters with his father-in-law where he had actually opportunities to kill him. And his father-in-law didn't even know he was there. He snuck into the camp at night and took his jar and spear. His father-in-law went to a cave to use the bathroom, and he snuck up on him and took his cape. He had so many opportunities. And his soldiers came to him and said, David, like, dude, take him out. Like, this is your opportunity. But he said, who am I to touch the anointed of God? In other words, for us, when we're thinking about our enemies and retributing on them, giving them grace means to say, who am I to attack those who are created in the image of God? Who am I to wish harm upon those who are created in the image of God? Even if they don't like us, even if we don't like them, even if we don't believe the same thing. As followers of Christ, we believe that all people are created in the image of God. So who are we to stand in the place of God and wish harm upon them? It is our job to say, God, I give them over to you. You do what is just. You do what is right in your eyes. And I'm going to give grace because you have given it to me. Another opportunity for us to grow is to grow in faithful patience. We have opportunity in the midst of troubles to remain loyal and steadfast no matter how long it takes. Sometimes it takes years and months. Sometimes days, sometimes it happens immediately. But that's all depending on God's time. But that gives us opportunity to be patient, to grow in faith. Realizing that though we are waiting, David said God is the upholder. Though he was waiting for God to deliver him completely from the hands of Saul, he reminded himself, wait, God has kept me every time somebody turned me in, every time he tried to take my life. God, it was you who uphold my life. It was you who protected me. While we're waiting for God's aid, we have to remind ourselves that he is already in the midst helping us. Psalms 40:1 tells us, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So just because it's not happening in the moment that we want doesn't mean God doesn't hear us when we're under distress. He's there and he's working. The third way we can grow is that we can grow in giving and receiving comfort. We have opportunity to look at the examples of our own lives where God has rescued us and look at opportunities to look at those of faith. Hebrews talks about that, looking back to those examples of faith that we had in the faith of Christ. We have opportunity to comfort ourselves, and we have opportunity to comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So trials come, and we find comfort in how God has delivered us in the past. And then it's our opportunity not only to hold on to that comfort for ourselves, but to bless others with that. The soldiers that was with David, seeing how David was comforted by remembering how God delivered him. It was stories that he shared. We right now are looking back at these stories to see how David was able to comfort himself and how good God was to him. And it gave us opportunity to do that as well. The third and final way that we see in this text of how we are supposed to respond in a gospel-centered way is expressing thankfulness to God for his aid and deliverance. And we see that in verses 6 through 7. David says this, with a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eyes has looked in triumph on my enemies. These last two verses express David's thankfulness to God for his deliverance and aid. David's turning to God in prayer was heartfelt, faithful, and without ill will towards his father-in-law. His complaints quickly turned into praise. This psalm is a song that was meant to be sung. So it was something that it was meant to be sung into a song, and in times of distress, these last verses are meant to be sung in joy and in comfort to help you get through this distress. Does anyone have a go-to worship song when you're feeling down? I encourage you, if you don't, to do. Find something that ministers to your heart. There's this song, this gospel song by William Murphy. And whenever I'm feeling like I'm being attacked, or especially I've been going through a lot of stuff lately with a neighbor of mine. It's kind of similar to this story. So I really was like, oh, God is like, if you teaching me a lesson through this, like to kind of be gracious to my neighbor. I have a neighbor that's just, for whatever reason, don't like us. She don't like that I got kids. She don't like that I'm a believer. Just don't like. I told you, I make a lot of people that don't like me for some reason. But in times, not just like when I feel like I'm feeling attacked spiritually, emotionally, or even physically, I go to this song a lot. And a few verses in this song, it says, it talks about how the Lord is already moving. And it says, it's already getting better. God is already moving on my behalf. And it's just a great reminder that even though I'm stressed out, I'm weary, I'm burdened down, my life is distressed, I can find rest in God. I can find rest that even though I can't see it, God is already moving on my behalf. He is already doing a work for me. As I'm crying out to him, I'm giving this situation over to him, he is working on my behalf behind the scenes. David had no other name he could call on and depend on but God's name. There was no other power stronger than a king of a nation but the King of Kings. He can only rely on the strength of God. And he found comfort and a reason to sing praises, even though his father-in-law continually to chase him and tried to take his life. And he rested in the confidence of his God. God has given us access to that type of rest and confidence as well. Through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I encourage you, if you have placed your faith in him, lean into that. And if you have not, trust in God. He comforts you by his spirit. He comforts you by the people around you. The believers around you comfort you and lift you. It's a great thing to place faith in God and have community around you. Jesus wants to give us all this type of faith and comfort and confidence and comfort. Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much today. Lord, we thank you that, and though we are in times of distress and fear and worry, Lord, we can cry out to you in prayer. We can cry out to your name, Lord Jesus. We can cry out to your strength. We can have faith in that you are already moving on our behalf. And we ask that you help us to rest in that. Help us to look at your word and examples throughout your word of how people had confidence in you. How people praised you in the midst of struggles. And let us too find confidence in your name and in the work you have done already for us on the cross. We thank you for all you have done, all that you are already doing, and what you continue to do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.